Now let's go back and let's do this one more time. I want to preach at least one more message here on the power that from on high, this endowment of power that's missing for the most part and always has been for most of what is viewed as Christianity, the church, the work of the church. It's most of it's been done without it, and that's why we're in such a mess. That's why the church is filled with lost people. That's why people in the church pews are going to populate hell as much as the people out of the taverns and the rest of the world. Shame. This is an important thing. Let's read again. I want to read these same verses. Let's read Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise. Wait a minute. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll read verse 8. And being assembled together with them, this is talking about Jesus, he was assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in verse 8, let's read that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, Lord, pray you'd bless the word of God. Please help us, Lord, to get these thoughts this morning, these truths, these important facts about this into our minds and hearts. And Lord, that we would apply them and consider these things and obey. What the scripture teaches us in this matter, that we might know what it is to see the power of God at work around us, in our church, in our life, in our family, and among those that we're around every week that are lost. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need you. We need something real here. We need something besides what we have. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Or what we've experienced. Now, the power, I don't know if any of you read it last week on the back of the bulletin, but it was there was a little quote there. I think it was Tozer, I believe, but it wasn't. I think it was. Talking about the power. This power is simply the ability to do. Power means the ability to do. If you don't have the power, you can't do it. Power is the ability to do it. The car didn't have enough power to go up the hill. Reminded me of Uncle Frank's old Graham Nash that he had. Wasn't that what it was, Dad? And it wouldn't pull the hill. And they'd have to turn around back up a hill a lot of times. And I've heard it so many times through my life. He said there was only two of them made. And said one of them, pushed it off into the ocean, and he had the other one. But it was a weak car. It wouldn't pull itself. I had a little truck one time, and it had an air conditioner on it, but I had all my tools in it and everything, and I actually had to turn the air conditioner off a lot of times to be able to get over hills and stuff. And then pull it down so bad. No power. No power. It's kind of like what the churches are experiencing now. So many people are experiencing it in their life. No power. You turn on a radio or you get on somewhere on the internet and listen to these preachers and they're talking about power, but it's not this power. They're talking about a power that you can rejoice in, that you can glory in, that you can get glory in. Power to do all these things, but that's not the power that it's talking about here. And that's not how this power from on high is displayed. I don't want to get sidetracked here because I want to stay focused, but I told her this morning, I said, look at this. Here's a oneness Pentecost preacher, apostolic preacher, preaching. And I said, he's preaching the same exact thing that everybody else is preaching. You know, yeah, he did. He said, I forget now, but it was Jesus. It's your faith is what's important. Your faith. You got to hang on to your faith. The devil will come after you in your faith. He wants to take away your faith. Well, that all sounds good. And then he talked about Peter and how Jesus prayed for him because Satan desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, he didn't say flesh because he said, I know your flesh is going to fail. He said, well, you go out of here, you'll cuss like a sailor, you'll... So we know that. We're all flesh. And see, same old thing. There ain't going to be no power of God around anything like that. Now, there may be a lot of emotional excitement, and there may be a lot of enthusiasm, and they may get a crowd to come, and they may build big buildings and all of that, but it's not the power of God that he's talking about, that Jesus promised, that does what he promised. Why was the power from on high promised? What was the purpose of it? What was it going to do? Ye shall be witnesses of me unto all the earth. That's what the power is about. The power is simply to be able to do it. Now, we're not able to do it without the power of God. Now, it's either God's work or it's the work of man with the devil's help. That's what it is. It's either God's work or it's our work with the devil helping us. Yes, Satan will help us do the work of God in our own power and by our own devices. You better believe it. That's why you've got mega churches. That's why you've got all these numbers that everybody thinks are so indicative of the fact that God has blessed this thing. You got a big bunch of people there. Surely it's God's blessing. Better rethink that. Better rethink that. God will not help as long as we're leaning on the arm of flesh. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I will send the promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon thee. Not many days hence, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power. You better not do nothing till you know that, till you're sure of that. You better let God be God. You better not try to do it on your own. It's not about, and you know, that's what, about all temptation, that's what it amounts to. It's the devil saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to take this matter into your own hand, you need to make sure this happens. We were talking the other day about Rebecca. We were reading in Genesis, and Rebecca and Sarah did the same thing. But, you know, she knew the promise of God, and she knew that God had said to her that Jacob was going to be the one that was going to inherit the blessing. But when it looked like it was in doubt or in danger, she put her hand to it and said, we're going to make sure this thing doesn't go wrong. God needs my help. God wants me to do this. God wants me to interfere and lie and deceive. Whatever we got to do to make it happen the way it's supposed to happen. Now, God was not in that. I don't care how you twist it and turn it, you can't make God a part of that. And that confuses everybody because they just can't understand it. Jacob was the one with the blessing, but the lesson you ought to take from that is don't put your own hand to it. God told the children of Israel, he said, you build your altar, and he said, don't, and it's to be of stones that are not hewn. He said, you, not of hewn stones. You just go out there and get rocks the way I made them, and you stack them up into an altar. Because when you, the minute you put your tool to it, you have defiled it. So there you go. That's a truth that's steady through the Bible. But we're going to do it. We're going to make sure it happens one way or another. If God will help us, fine. If he don't, we're still going to make it happen. Every once in a while, I go looking for some of these preachers I used to listen to years ago and been around quite a bit. And I found one last night, and I was sitting there listening to him. And the first thing out of the gate, he got up. And he went to shuffling his papers, and he was missing some of his papers. So he called this woman. He said, go back on my printer back there and see if you can find that. And so while she's gone to get his papers, he's just stalling and rambling about one thing and another. And he said, if she don't find page 6, I can fake it. I can just fake it. He said, I've been doing this long enough that I can fake it. Yeah. Think about that a little bit. I told her, I said, you might expect that from just a young guy that's a novice and a beginner, but an old man's been doing this for 50 or 60 years. He ought to know better than to say things like that. And there ought to be more to him than that. I'm just saying to you, boy, the church is in a mess because we don't think we need this. We can do without it. It's not about us obtaining or acquiring some power in ourselves. Now, you need to really get this. And we all need to really understand this and stamp it hard on our conscience so that we won't fall back into this trap of looking for something for us. This power that he promised to endue us with is not for us. It's not for us to glory in. God don't exalt men so they can get the glory, and he doesn't. This power that's promised, that we need, that we must have, that makes the work of God, and not of us. It is of God. It's not something for me. It's not a tool for us to use. It's not something that for us to brag about or boast in or be proud of. It's God. It's not us obtaining or acquiring some power in ourselves, but it's about God being able to manifest his power in the hearts of people to the end that they might be saved. It's about God being able to manifest his power. What's stopping him? He's God. He can do as he's pleased. We are in his way. That's what stops him. The children of Israel in the wilderness limited God with their unbelief. The Bible says that very plainly. Jesus could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. He couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus couldn't do it. You understand that's what the Bible says. He could not there do any miracles because of them. Well, what's wrong in the church? God could work if it wasn't for people in the way, hindering God. Now, you remember what we talked about last time. What was the thing about the fact that, what were they doing that made it, what was the most important thing? I talked about it. Being in one accord. In one place, in one accord. Being of one mind and one accord about the right things. Not just all getting together and saying, now we're going to get along no matter what it costs. That ain't it. You think alike. Your values are the same. Your anchor is the same. The same authority on everything, the Word of God. And we all see it the same way. There's not a diversity of opinions and all of that. It ain't a bunch of prejudices and all of that. Everybody gets rid of their own self-righteousness and their stinking opinions, and everybody gets the mind of Christ together. Then God is able. God is able. That's what this is about. God being able to manifest his power through us and in our presence for the purpose of somebody hearing the gospel and understanding it and being saved. It's not so we can have an emotional high or ecstasy. It's not so we can have a really rip-roaring pep rally so we'll all go out of here charged, you know, with our batteries charged. That's a bunch of nonsense. The word used is endued with power from on high. It's the same word that it's endowed. That's the way you pronounce that word. Really, it's endowed. It's like a dowry, you know. That's a thing of the past, but that used to be a thing. When people got married, the woman had a dowry. Well, that was money or property. It was, and what that amounted to was means of support. It was the power, if you will, endued with power. It's something that's given that makes it possible. What's the matter? What this matter is about is that we're able to be used as an instrument in the Lord's hand to accomplish His true work on this earth. Now, Jesus told them to sit still and wait. Now, what we talked about that. What did they do while they were waiting? Well, they didn't just go fishing and go back to their deal and say, well, y'all call me if you hear anything. Let's just wait until we see what happens now. No, they were all together. They were praying. They were preparing. They were expecting. And they were in one accord and one mind, waiting and expectantly for it. The work is the conversion of sinners. It's not making sure that everybody goes to heaven when they die. Do y'all understand that the work of God is about the conversion of sinners, not giving out free tickets to heaven? It's not about making sure that everybody knows beyond a shadow of a doubt for a Bible reason that they're going to go to heaven when they die. That's not the work of God. The work of God is about converting the sinner from the error of his way. It's a big difference. This false gospel has been preached for so long that we got churches everywhere full of people in every denomination. It's spread everywhere like cancer. And that's all it's about, going to heaven when you die. But we're all sinners, you know, and we're all in this flesh, and we can't stop it, and you can't expect anybody to be any different. And so they're not different. And the gospel and the work of God is now not about converting sinners. That's offensive to use that kind of language, because we're all sinners. I listened to another one last night, too, for just a minute. It's a guy I know pretty good. I did in the past. Been around him a lot. He's a likable guy, nice guy. He's been in the ministry for years. But every sentence that he said was exactly the stuff I'm talking about right now. He said, I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. That's all I am. You know, Jesus paid the price. That's the only price for our sins. And it just one point after another point, just write down the playbook, write down the script. Same old stuff. And it's not about converting sinners. It's just about making sure everybody's ready to go to heaven when they die. Now, that's not the work of God. No. The work of God is to convert sinners. It's to convert His enemies into His friends, and that they become the sons of God instead of the children of the devil. Peter, when thou art converted. Converted means change from one thing into another. Change from one state into another state completely. Converted. That's what it's about. It's not about making sure everybody goes to heaven. It's about changing the heart, changing the soul. It's the work, it is to work such a change in the very heart and mind and soul of a sinner that he abandons his life of selfishness and sin and begins to live for the will of God and the furtherance of God's kingdom. Now that's the work of God. And it's nothing less than that. And we can't accomplish that without the power of God. God has to work. We can't accomplish that with our programs and all of our gimmicks and all of our devices that we come up with. We can't accomplish that. We can get people to come to church and sit in the pew and give to the offering and participate in the programs. We can get them to invite more people to come to this thing and all of that. We can do all that. And it'll make a good showing. And other people will say, wow, look at how good they're doing. And God ain't got a thing to do with it. And furthermore, the devil will help you if you do that. If that becomes what you're about. And if you say, well, if God wants to help us, fine. But if he don't, we're going to make it work anyway. God, the devil will be glad to jump on board and help you. And that's part of the crowd's going to be there in that day, going to be saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? We did all these mighty works, great works in thy name. What do you mean, workers of iniquity? Because you did it without me. And you did it with the devil's help. Right. When I was there and willing and waiting, but you wouldn't get right. Yep. Right. We know that God is more than willing to show his power to save souls. So We got to accept the fact that the absence of His power is because of some fault of our own. It's on this side where the problem is. It ain't God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's waiting and willing to endue us with power, that we could see His power, that we could experience it, that we could watch sinners come under the power of God and be saved. But what's the problem? Well, there's a problem here somewhere. Problem here on our side. There's got to be some qualifications for the endowment of power from on high. There must be a complete forsaking of our self-righteousness. God can't use us and cannot endow us with His power as long as we're calling shots from our own prejudiced opinions and ideas. God can't endue us with power as long as we still got our say in the matter. As long as we're still balking every time He says, go. And as long as we're still arguing and being stubborn and refusing to move when He says to go. When, as long as we're still clinging to ideas, I'm talking about, and opinions that are so entrenched in us. And, well, I just don't see it that way, and I just can't understand that. And I just can't understand that. Da, 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 da. Ain't going to be no power. There's got to be a complete forsaking of our own self-righteousness. It is possible for a person to grab hold of the law of God, the very law of God, y'all listening to me, and make it a tool for his own self-righteousness. That happens more than not. People get a little Bible and they become Bible bullies. Yeah, they use it to hurt people. They use it to bully people, to beat up people. It's possible to do that. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. It's getting a hold of a little bit of truth, and you think the devil won't help you do that? The devil always helps you with the Word of God. These people the other day talking about, show me in the Bible this, where it says that, that, that. Oh, yeah? Well, as what I said to them sitting there the other night, I said, you know, they call me a legalist, but they won't believe anything unless the Bible says thou shalt or thou shalt not. That's the only way they claim that they'll move. But at the same time, they refuse that. Right. They're opposing themselves. That's a mark of a sinner, lost sinner. Amen. Somebody don't know what they're talking about. Yep. Bible doesn't have to say thou shalt not. There's verses in there like proving what is the perfect, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving all things. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That covers it all. Three little verses and that covers it all. You don't have to have thou shalt not. And if you do, you're the legalist. Don't call calling me a legalist. Because I say sin is sin and it's wrong to do this and wrong to do that because God said so. Don't call me no legalist. He can use it to bully and put others under his feet rather than for the conviction of their sin. But he's not really been converted himself, but has simply found a means to continue as he was inside, but justify himself because now he's using the Word of God to abuse people and wreak havoc everywhere. I've known families like that. I've known them, and they're all busted up now. I've known two or three of them. Dad was, that's what he was. He was just a Bible bully. His spirit was bad. There was never any encouragement. There was never anything sweet from it. There was never anything that shined light. It was just always the club. It was always the whip. That ain't going to get nowhere. Let me tell you that right now. That's not power. There's a power there, but it's not the power we're talking about here. The key to getting rid of our self-righteousness is just to simply focus the sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, on ourselves instead of other people. Did you listen to what I said to you right there? The key to getting rid of our self-righteousness is just turn that sword on yourself and quit swinging it at everybody else. Try that. See if that don't work. It'll work. But people don't want to do that. They want to swing it at everybody else. Until we do this, we're not qualified to be endowed with the power from on high. Because we're operating still in this other power. And we're being helped by the devil to do it. Our will must be completely surrendered to God. If there's going to be any power, if God would endow us with power, then we got to be surrendered to Him. Now, I've lived long enough, been in this long enough, and I've experienced some of this enough till I recognize these things. When I can go back through my memory and I can remember God really working in a service, in a life, in a situation, I can see this, every one of these things. Our will has to be completely surrendered to God. We got to let God be God and quit interfering ourselves. Quit not believing, but believing in God and in His right to do whatever He deems as wise and right, appropriate, sufficient, all those words. God's got a right to do whatever He decides is right. He's wiser than we. He knows more than we. Infinitely more. And so, He doesn't do things the way we think they ought to be done most of the time. That's right. And we've got to get off of this thing of trying to be a, like that one band said, an amateur providence. We always know what to do. We always know. We've got a suggestion. We've got an opinion. We've got some advice. Boy, if I could get a hold of this situation, and most people do, they just take control of them, just do as they want. They just push, push, shove, shove, talk, 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 and tell everybody and say their mind and speak their piece. And most of the time, we ought to just keep our mouth shut and let God be God. I've told you before, but I had a preacher tell me one time years ago when we were on a mission field and we were doing deputation and stuff, and he said, you need to tell people what you need. Because how are they going to know what you need if you don't tell them? And I said, that ain't God in that. Well, I said, why can't I pray and tell God, and then God tells them, and then if they give it to me, then I know God did it, and it wasn't me just begging and putting it in their mind to do it. But see, that's the way everybody looks at it. I mean, God is not even a factor in this. This is my deal. I need this. How you get it? Tell people. You beg for it. Tell them you need it. They'll give it to you. Same guy said, I'll take the devil's money any old day. I said, I won't. Why does God need the devil's money? Good night. See how far everybody is from what we're talking about here? We want God's power. We want God's reality in our service for the Lord. I'd much rather see God do it than to know that I put my hand to it. If I put my hand to it, then I can't say God did it, really, and be honest. It's so wonderful when God really does do stuff like that for you. Now, it's another realm, but the power here is the same thing. It's the same principle at work here. We've got to, our will has to be surrendered to God. That doesn't mean we cut everything loose and just freewheel in church services and everywhere else. We don't just throw off all the brakes and everything and just whatever happens, happens. Just let God be God. That's not what I'm talking about here. Everything is to be done decently and in order. The Bible says so. And there are rules by which we're to be governed in our walk and in discerning between good and evil. There's guidelines and rules that you can find in the Word of God about this stuff. It's not just, we just throw it off and get rid of our will and then we don't know nothing. We can't understand nothing. I mean, we just got to watch the show. That ain't what I'm talking about. But you got to yield to that higher authority than yourself. That higher authority than your feelings, your own opinions, your own thinking and reasoning. You got to yield to God and give room for God to work. There ain't room for God to work. As long as we got such, as long as we're so opinionated about everything. Oh, I know, that's confusing to some people. But everything has to be done. God is a God of order, and it is done in order. But there again, you can't just put God in a box, because sometimes he just does things just to throw a loop, a monkey wrench in everything. You know, I believe in dispensationalism, I do. But Jesus just throwed it all to the wind and told that Canaanitish woman, you're in. Yeah, what about that? Jesus! He came to the Jews, they say. And you can't use the Gospels to preach the Gospel to the Gentiles, because that was to the Jews, and that was Jesus. He came to the Jews. He didn't care about the Gentiles. Oh my goodness, what are you talking about? You can get real confused drawing your lines in the sand and outlining everything and organizing it all just out in human thinking. God will throw a monkey wrench in it every time. You just better let God be God. He can deal with people, and he can do things. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And that's in the positive and in the negative. We look at situations and size it up, and we try to figure how we can reason with them, how we can get it across to them, how we can work things, being influenced, whatever. We're figuring out how we can get them saved, how we can get them interested, how we can change their thinking. And I'm telling you, the only way to do that with God's power is to just simply walk with God. Pray for them. Be the good example. Say the word when God gives you the open door. And wait. Watch. And be right yourself. Be right in these things. Be submitted to God in your will. Be right in your life. We got to allow for our own ignorance and immaturity and lack of understanding, and give room for God to do things that sometimes chafe us. Y'all are awful quiet. I hope you're listening to this, because this is important stuff. You better learn early on to realize your own ignorance in about everything, really. Your own lack of understanding. The fact that you're not matured yet. You need to take that into account when you're discerning, when you're judging, when you're hindering the work of God with your certain opinions and hard-headedness. Stubbornness is no virtue. I tell you that often. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. It's not a virtue. Nothing to be proud of. It's something to be ashamed of. It's something to throw out of your life. Don't be stubborn. If we're not surrendered completely to God, then we're a hindrance to his work. You need to get that. If we're not surrendered completely to the will of God, then we are a hindrance. We are a stumbling block. We're not a help. We're hindering. We're standing in the way. If you're not yielded to the will of God, if you're not willing to let God have his way with you and with everybody else also. That's a big mouthful right there. God does things in other people's life that is not pleasant to us. You know, he does. And he knows what he's doing. And we just need to trust him. And we need to cast all of our care on him, for he careth for us. And we need to get out of this deal. I saw somebody the other day say, put a little thing up and said, it's okay to be mad at God. No, it's not. That's foolishness. I mean, that's as far from faith as you can get. You're not yielded to God. You're not yielded to his will. You don't believe him. You think you're smarter than him if you're mad at him. What in the world? We're not surrendered. And that's supposed to be a Christian that put that up too. But I'm so sick of all the lies. I'm so sick of all the false junk that's being taught to everybody in the churches. And you ought to go there and hear the truth. You shouldn't go there and hear this nonsense and lies that's right out of hell. The devil's in control of everything, I'm thinking. There's got to be a total commitment and dedication to the cause of Christ. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James chapter 1, verse 8 says. We can't be a citizen of both worlds. Now, if you want to know God's power in your life, if you ever want to be around it, if you ever want to experience it, if you ever want to see it firsthand, you can't be a citizen of both worlds. You can't have like what it says on Sunday school. You go to Christian college and learn to be an accountant, just in case the ministry part don't work out. I mean, nah, that's not faith in God. You can't be a citizen of both worlds. You got to have a pilgrim's view of this world. You know what I mean? That we're strangers and sojourners here. That we're just passing through. And we're only here temporarily. That's how you got to look at this world around us. Your job. Your property. Your money. Your things. Your junk you have that you piled up and put in all the sheds and everything else. You got to have the attitude of, you know, I'm just passing through here. I'm a renter, not a buyer. I'm not investing here in this world. I'm investing in heaven. You got to have that attitude. Now, if you want to see God's power, you're going to have that attitude about this world and the things of this world. We've got to have the mindset that our citizenship is in heaven, and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, all these in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of, or hall of faith, you know, whatever they call it. And all these people of faith, and it tells what they all did, and that's what it says right there about them. These all had this attitude. They confessed and they believed and they took this attitude toward the world around them. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim passing through here. I am not of this world. And that's what Jesus said. I've called you out of the world. And therefore the world hates you. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. Because I've called you out of the world. So where are you? Who do you belong to? Who do you identify with? Who are your people? Yeah. Well, that separates it out real clear, don't it? These people that argue in favor of all the world and worldliness and sin and claim to be Christians, they're liars. They're deceived. My citizenship is in heaven, and I belong to him. I'm just passing through here. You got to have that attitude. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to be called their God when they come out from among them and identify with him. When they come out in this wicked, sorry world, when a person comes out and says, I'm not a part of that, I belong to God. Then God will say, I'm not ashamed of you either. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And if you won't confess me in this wicked world like that, then I won't confess you before the Father. So there you go. You want his power? You want him to endow us with power? You want to be endued with power yourself? You want to see God at work? Well, then you got to be on his side completely. You got to yield to his will. You got to identify with him. You got to shake off this world and say, I'm not a part of this. This is not my home. I'm here, but I'm just a passing through. This is a journey that I'm on, and it's coming to an end. There's got to be a complete loyalty to the truth of the Word of God. We can't mix the wisdom from above with the wisdom from below and expect God to bless and show us his power. We can't be worldly Christians in any sense of the word. And we can't have a mind and a reasoning and a view that mixes them together. That listens to the counsel of the ungodly and then tries to come to the word of God and make it mold and melt together so that we have this logic and this view and this reasoning mutant form of something. Godliness, but denying the power thereof. Can't do that. It's got to be the wisdom from above. It's first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated and all of that. The wisdom from above is earthy, sensual, and devilish. There you go on your music again. See, it's easy to discern. If you got any discernment at all. And if the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God is your authority. We've got to be completely loyal to the truth of the Word of God. You got to take what God says and let every man be a liar, if that's the way it is. You got to believe what God says is true and live by it. We got to compare Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture with science, so-called. That's not how you get any kind of right thinking. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Science don't know nothing about spiritual matters. That's right. Saw a deal the other day, and I think it was Tozier again, but he said, you know, it took them all these thousands of years to figure out, you know, science discovers something, and then they find it in the Bible. That's nonsense. It makes you look like a dupe to the world. Like you're running to try to prove that the Bible's true with science. You know, the Bible's true. Science is so-called, the Bible says, with science so-called or falsely called. We must believe that the Bible, what it says, no matter what our experience may be, we got to believe the Word of God. If I or an angel from heaven come to you and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Yeah, an angel from heaven. But man, you should have been there. An angel spoke to me. Well, the Bible covers that. That's a lie. That's the devil. It's a deception. If anybody comes and tells you anything different than what this Bible says, let him be accursed. There's a foundation. You better stand on it. You better anchor to it. You better stick to it. We cannot see the power of God as long as we'll crawfish and compromise and not be fixed and steadfast on this matter. If the Bible says it, and it doesn't have to say it in precise words to fit your little definition. You study the whole Bible. You understand the mind. You get the mind of God on the matter. You don't just pick and choose and grab a bite here and a bite there. We got to believe the Word of God is the final authority, no matter what the circumstances might look like. I get so tired of people justifying wickedness by their situational ethics, by inventing some make-believe situation or circumstance where it would just be impossible where it would just be wrong to do what the Bible says. I get so sick of that. It's nonsense. You do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. No matter what the circumstances look like. No matter what the consequences look like it's going to be if I obey God. These people over in China you mentioned a while ago, I read that in the news yesterday too. They're just demolishing the churches and dragging the people off and beating on them and putting them in prison and stuff over there. You think that when they went to church yesterday or whenever that was, that they didn't have any idea something like that might happen? You reckon that? No, it's happening every week over there, so they knew when they went to church, probably, that they were coming for them. And they went anyway. Wonder how their attendance was that day. Do right. You do. The reason they're doing it is because they believe what the Word of God says. No matter what the cost is going to be. They're losing their possessions. They're losing their families. They're losing their freedom. But you read the letter from the pastor last week, I think it was, when he told about, he wrote this letter right before they came and got him. Saying, we're not going to quit. We're still going to meet together. And if they tear our building down, we'll meet under a tree. Because that's what God said for us to do. But then we'll chunk the Word of God out the window for some piddly little lustful thing that we want to enjoy and we won't give up. Let me hurry. I'm just about done here. I just got a couple more things to say and then we'll call it quits. There's got to be total sanctification of the body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. Seth read that verse there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in Sunday school. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, y'all know these by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How could you get it more plain than that? If you just listen to what he said, it's very plain. There's got to be sanctification. God's power can't be manifested among a bunch of half-breed idolaters. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this half world, half, this barely in. Understand some things, but you got all this worldly, idolatrous stuff in your mind that you mix it all together. God ain't going to do that bunch with power. That's not going to be manifested there. There wouldn't have never been a day of Pentecost if they hadn't done better than that. Sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Your body, your soul, your spirit, sanctified, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means everything, the whole thing. Nothing left out. No little secret kept back. None of this aching stuff of hiding it in the tent. Everything's out in the open and everything's surrendered to God. And whatever's dirty is cast out. Now, you want to see God work? You want to see His power? That's the cost. That's what must be paid. You just got to be right with God. Surrendered to His will. Obedient to His will. Obedient to the Scriptures. Faithful and standing on a rock. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." How in the world could he say that about this bunch of gyrating, beating and banging, smoking lights and all of that in these churches? Holy? How in the world could anybody in the biggest stretch of the imagination call that holy? Abstain from all while appearance of evil, it looks just like a nightclub, a tavern. Yeah. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, that's enough right there to say that's wrong to do that. That's wrong. And it's not holy. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the past were not a people, but now the people are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There it is again. People of God is supposed to be right. They're supposed to be humble. They're supposed to be holy, clean, sanctified, unspotted from the world. Now that's Bible. You can tell me all day long about how we're all sinners and we're all filthy and we're all wicked devils and in our heart and boy, just for the grace of God. You don't even understand what the grace of God is if you think like that. You're a royal priesthood. And holy nation, called out of the darkness into the light. Amen. The gospel's not even being preached anymore. These are just a few, some of the simple basic things is that's just got to be before the Spirit's power can or will be manifested in the saving of souls. We need not expect any power from on high as long as we neglect and ignore these matters, these important matters. And we must become more conformed to God, His will, His purposes, and have the mind of Christ if we'll experience His power in the saving of souls. If you've ever saw anybody really get saved from their sin and converted to God, you will know that it is God that does that. I have seen so many. Let's stand, have an invitation, and come to the altar, and they do whatever they do, and they get up smiling, and everybody shakes their hand, and everybody's so happy they got saved, and I've seen it happen over and over and over. They never even come back to church ever again. I've seen them get saved in church and never amount to nothing, never, not last no time. And then that leaves all these Baptists all confused. You know, they don't know what to think. Well, I deserved. They got saved. Now, I mean, you know, once saved, always saved. All baloney. Baloney! That's right. When God saves somebody, He does a good job. He doesn't fail. If we do it, that's what you get. Yes, sir. That's exactly how it works. We need God's power in order to be witnesses, effective witnesses. If you're going to be a soul winner, you ain't going to do it without the power from on high. Now, you may make converts, and you may compass sea and earth, land and sea, but you'll make them twofold more the child of hell. Yeah. The power is the ability to do it, to be a witness, an effective witness, to tell people the truth and see God move in and do the work. It's the seed. We sow the seed. Sometimes we got to plow the ground too. But that's another thing that's God's work, really. I can't break your heart by preaching to you. Boy, God can do it, though. He can plow your field for you. And when God does that, there's somebody there to sow in it. The seed of the Word of God. And then it's God that gives the increase. When are we ever going to understand this? When are we ever going to believe it? When are we ever going to get on board and just do right? Get our heart and life in order and right before God. And shake off this world. And cut the ropes and the ties that are holding us to this world and give it up to God. Well, I sure hope we do before it's just too late for some people. It grieves me to think people sit around in my house, in my family, in our church here, hearing my preaching and just float away on the tide of this world. As hard as I can preach against it and make it, you know, we need God's power. Yes, sir. All right, stand with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the truths here. Please help us. I know this is out there, and it's kind of hard for people to get a handle on, but it's so true, and it's the simple truth. It's what you promised us. It's what you told us, the last thing you told us before you left this world and went back to heaven. Was this important matter of the power of God that we need. And we can't do it without you. And all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Please help us, Lord. Help us to be effective. Help us to be able to be used by you. Help us to see and understand in our own individual lives here, in hearts and minds, where the problem lies that we could see you working through us to the saving of souls. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.